Please pray with me. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may receive with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A reading from God's word, from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, from the Contemporary English Version of the Bible. Act like people with good sense and not like fools. These are evil times, so make every minute count. Don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do. Don't destroy yourself by getting drunk, but let the Spirit fill your life. When you meet together, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as you praise the Lord with all your heart. Always use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to thank God the Father for everything. The word of God for the people of God.
So there was a prosperous executive who his work required frequent travel, and so he decided that he needed to buy his own airplane. So he took flying lessons and soon was quite comfortable flying and using his new and more convenient transportation. But after a few years, he decided to then purchase a pontoon plane so he could fly back and forth to his summer lake house. Well, on his first flight in his new plane, he started to head for the airport landing strip, as he had always done. Luckily, his wife was with him, and when she saw what he was doing, she yelled, George, pull up. You can't land on the runway. You have pontoons. You don't have wheels. Well, looking flushed and humbled, George quickly throttled the plane, veered off, and headed to the lake. Landing safely in the still blue water, he shook his head ruefully and said, I don't know where my mind was. I just wasn't thinking. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever done. And then he opened the door and stepped into the water. Have you ever been so distracted, so absent-minded that you've done something dumb? I sure have. Now, sometimes, you know, we can laugh. You know, we may just get a little wet. But other times, we all know that we've had times where we've injured ourselves along the way. It happens to the best of us. And so it's why this morning, as we continue in this journey through Ephesians, that Paul warns us that we need to wise up and watch our step. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're in the sixth of the seven-part series on the book of Ephesians. We have one more to go in the series called Who Are You? And so far, Paul has taught us some of the things we are in Christ. And remembering that in Christ is really important. It's like being in our house or in our car or in the arms of our loved ones. It's being bounded by that thing. And so when Paul's saying we're in Christ, we're bounded by Christ. We're within him. And so he says you are rich. You know, all the riches of heaven, of God are ours, that we're included in all the promises of God. And as a body, we are one. We are also strong because we get our power from the Spirit, because Christ dwells within our hearts, and that we are rooted and grounded in love, and this is the source of our strength. And then in week four, Paul hit that word, therefore. Paul likes that word because Paul does a great deal of theology, and when he hits those therefores, there's the punchline. There's a shift now in the emphasis that goes from the theological of what God has done and who we are in Christ to the ethical and practical dimension of our faith. And so in the last few weeks, Paul has told us that we are first of all to grow up, that we're to mature into full stature of Christ. And that last week we talked about we're to dress up. We talked about how at our baptism, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We know that in our faith that we cannot earn our salvation. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. But in Christ, through his life, his death, and his resurrection, Jesus made that way for us. And so in our baptism, we are clothed with Christ's righteousness, which therefore aligns us with God. But as we are dressed up, we then cooperate with the Spirit again to live fully into the reality that God has already accomplished for us. We essentially, as Paul said, put off our old clothes and we put on new clothes. And both this maturing and dressing up is basically making visible what God has already accomplished. And we talked last week and the week before about that is the Spirit work that we call sanctification, that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today, Paul tells us it's time to wise up, to be careful in our lives, to act wisely and not foolishly. And when Paul speaks, the Greek translated the word live is literally walk. It's peripatao in the Greek, and it means walk. So Paul is really saying here, literally, wise up and be careful how you walk or watch your step. And so like growing up and dressing up, wising up is part of that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We do not do it on our own. We cooperate with the Spirit. Now, a few weeks ago, I did the little glass of water analogy, and I just love little analogies, so I'm going to do a variation on my little water analogy. Empty glass, but it is full of something, air. And how do you get air out of this glass? You got to fill it with something and push that air out of there. Now there's no air left in that glass, and I'm thirsty. That's how the Spirit works. As we are filled with the Spirit, it pushes out that former life and fills us with the Christ-like nature. And so that is the work that we're dealing with the last 3 weeks. And so today, Paul affirms that Spirit role in the middle of this morning's text. Verse 18 is key to this text. Verse 18 again, it says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which produces depravity. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, it's really important here. Paul is not calling out one particular sin. Yes, the Old Testament, Jesus, Paul, all warn against drunkenness and the effect it can have on the community and the family. But Paul is not offering it for that reason. He's offering it as a point of comparison. He is saying you can be filled with wine or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. So think about this. If you're filled with wine, what typically happens when you're under its influence? You kind of lose control of your mind and body. The speech gets a little slurred. Can't walk a straight line. So it affects our speech and our walking and all of that, yeah. Well, the same is true when we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We lose control of our mind and our body. We yield that control to the Spirit, and we act differently. Our walk is different, and so is our speech. And so in the context of this morning's text, one who is living under the influence of the Spirit is watching how they walk and watching how they talk. And so verses 15 to 17 talk about our walk. So I'll read those again for you. So be careful to live your life wisely, not foolishly. Take advantage of every opportunity because these are evil times. And because of this, don't be ignorant, but understand the Lord's will. Now, Paul tells us that the context of this are these evil times. Now, does that mean that everything that happens in our world is evil? No, there's good in the world. So when he talks about evil time, he's talking about this era that we are in, this in-between time between Christ's coming and his death and resurrection and his return, this time where God is still allowing evil to have sway. For whatever reason that we do not understand, it's still there. Now, in Christ, God defeated sin and death. I love Paul's writing to the Romans, for we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is done. We are conquerors and nothing can separate us. Jesus said it himself from the cross. It is finished. It's done. The victory is ours. But we still wait. We wait for God's final act, that tying the bow, as it were, when Christ returns. But till then, we still live in this evil time. And Paul reminds us that we are in constant danger. Now, we might think we live in a Christian-friendly culture. We do not live in a Christian-friendly culture. In America, yes, we do not experience regular violent hostility towards us, and we don't have to worship in secret like brothers and sisters of ours around the world. But we are still in danger because the values of our culture encroach upon us. I think one of the most obvious ways over the last several decades is what's happened to Sundays. Exactly. You know, it used to be Sunday, people went to church, you went home, you had a supper, you might go back later on, but you were either in church or family because there was essentially no other option on Sundays. Nothing was open. But over time, we've gotten to the point where there are very many things to do on Sundays. And even when I was up in Sholo, a lot of the sporting events happened on Saturdays and Sundays, and so families wouldn't be in church because they were off doing things with the kids and sports. And so it used to be that Sunday was kind of set aside, but over the course of time, we lost that. And our culture kind of came in on it. And it's a shame because we all need that really, truly day of rest. There are just a lot of options. Then there's advertising, literature, cinema, and TV. None of those are inherently bad. But sometimes we have to admit that they have more sway over our lives than God does. And then recently I read an article I found sad. You know, this has been the decline of Christianity in Europe has been happening for a long time. And there are cathedrals there, beautiful, beautiful buildings, testimonies to faith of past generations that are basically empty and are supported now by state monies. And recently in France, the Muslim community, which is growing there, has sought to purchase some of the old Christian cathedrals to use. You see, we allow the culture to slip in, and gradually it suppresses the Christian faith. And Paul is telling us in the midst of this that we need to watch out. We need to live wisely and aware to watch our step and not let our guard down. Paul says, instead, we should take every opportunity, take every advantage to live the day and to understand God's will. And so, first of all, Paul says, take advantage of every opportunity or take advantage of the time. You know, we can buy something, take it back to Walmart if it doesn't work out, but if we miss an opportunity, it's gone. And so, it's really important. Really important for us to take the opportunities that come to us, take them back, make the most of them, use the opportunities that we have today, taking from other activities, and make sure that we use some of those for godly purposes, to strengthen our faith, to mature, and also to make our faith known to others. The unwise waste time. The wise make the most of every opportunity to mature and share their faith. And then there's understanding God's will. You know, how many of you have wondered, how do I know God's will? Have you asked that question, how do I know God's will? Well, here's your answer. Because I'll tell you up front, and this is what I always tell people, if you don't read and study the Bible, you will never discover God's will. We cannot know God's will apart from God's word. Think about it. How did you know your parents' will? Or how did your children know yours? You told them. You laid it out for them. God tells us through the Word, the Bible, and also through His Son, the Word incarnated, what His will is. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul really gives us a very good summary of what God's will is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. This is what God planned for the climax of all times, to bring all things together in Christ, the things in heaven and on earth. You know, when we read the Bible, it is a love story. It really is this story of a loving God who is pursuing humanity to restore what was lost. God created this beautiful creation, Adam and Eve enjoying absolute perfect fellowship with God. I can't even imagine what that must have been like. But so human that they were prideful. Oh, we can be like God. And they ate the fruit, and of course God sent them out of the garden. But God didn't stay in the garden. God comes out too. And we begin this pursuit of humanity that takes us through the prophets and through all of time and gets us to Christ. That central event. And then we're still moving on that trajectory that takes us to that beautiful vision of a holy city, a new heaven and a new earth where there are no more tears and no more pain. This is the God working. We called it in seminary Genesis to Revelation through the Christ event. That God's trajectory has always been that direction. And so we live forward into that. And so what does it mean to bring all things together in Christ? It's what we do. It's our mission, you know, to tell others about Jesus, to go therefore into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things that I have taught you. It is taking part in God's mission that helps to bring things together in Christ. And so the foolish live their lives for their wants and desires, but the wise walk in a manner that cooperates with God, that in the end brings things together in Christ. Or as we pray every single week, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And so under the influence of the Spirit, we take advantage of opportunities and we promote God's agenda. That's how we walk. Then we talk about how we talk. And that's in the latter verses 19 and 20. Speak to each other with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to the Lord in your hearts. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Singing and giving thanks. That's how we talk. I love how Paul begins, speak to one another in psalms and hymns. We speak to each other in music. You know, music is a central part of the worship life of God's people. Miriam and Moses sang the song of liberation when God brought them out of Egypt. Deborah sings a victory when God defeats the enemies of Israel in her day. David's psalms, which are still used in Jewish synagogues and in the Christian church, are still part of our music life. Like, this is the day the Lord has made, when we sing that, a psalm. Paul and Silas sang when they were in prison. Jesus and his disciples, did you know this? Jesus and his disciples, after the Last Supper, left the upper room and sang a song as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you wonder what Jesus sang in the last moments of his life? And then in Revelation, full of worship and singing, Martin Luther said, my heart, which is so full to overflowing, has often been solaced and refreshed by music when sick and weary. I think we've all been there. Luther understood how music is the language of the soul. And so at the dawn of the Protestant Reformation, he introduced congregational singing back into the church. And he wrote several hymns. One of the most known by us is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Centuries later, Charles Wesley would write thousands of hymns. He wrote over 6,000 hymns. It is said that Charles brought more people to faith through his music than John did through his preaching. That's probably true because we're still singing Charles' songs, but we're not hearing John preach anymore. Now, you may say, I can't sing. Okay, so you're not going to be a contestant on American Idol. But you can sing. Everybody can sing. Because it's not about how it sounds. It's about from where it originates, from the heart. And in worship, music is our language. As Paul said, we speak to God and we speak to one another in music. You know, I could stand up here and say, "Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." Very poetic. But it's a lot different when we go, "Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made." Much different when you break into song. And believe me when I say, I always say I cannot sing. And I had a choir director in Shiloh said, "You can sing," and you start singing and don't let anybody tell you you can't. And I'm like, thank you very much. So there you go. Because we do not always know what people are dealing with when they come here to worship in this space. But our singing, the anthem the choir sings for us, the music that Aaron and David and Kathy play for us, all of these are things that speak to our deepest joy and our deepest pain, and all of this leads us to an all-sufficient God who is present and active in our lives. Which leads me to a challenge for us to chew on. Clapping in worship is really not an appropriate response to song. We want to express how things touch us, but in worship, we're not applauding the choir, the musicians. We're singing, we're speaking. You know, I don't walk over and go, "Kathy, how was your day today?" And she says, "Fine, how was yours?" And I'm going, "Oh, very good, thank you." When we're dialoguing and talking, we're not clapping. That's what worship is. When we're singing, we're talking. We're telling each other about God. We're celebrating God. And so the proper response to music that touches us, whether it's before worship, as Aaron is playing, or during worship, is just to say, "Praise God," or "Amen." Amen, as we do in prayer, means just, "I agree, so be it." You can shake your head up and down, go, "Yes, God." But that is the affirmation that this music is touching us, and we're not therefore honoring the person or people who are giving it to us, but honoring God who is in the midst of it. And Kathy has instructed her choir several times, so this is not something she doesn't know about. And so I'm challenging us to start responding in a different way to how we do music. Although I do thank you for clapping, and so I'm going to, when I sang, so when I typed to Cynthia, I said, "Oh, I even got applause when I sang, so I'm not so bad." I'm kidding. And so being Spirit-filled, we sing, and we also give thanks, the scripture says, for everything. Oh, gosh, it's hard to give thanks for everything, isn't it? Even those difficult and trying things, it is really hard. But gratitude is not dependent on whether the situation is good or bad. Gratitude is an orientation, a God-centered focus that recognizes God is present and active in all the situations of our lives. And it's so easier said than done, which is why I love this story. Martin Rinkert was a minister in the town of Eilenburg, Germany, about 400 years ago. He was the son of a coppersmith and was able to raise enough money to get himself an education. And in the year 1617, he was offered the post of archdeacon in his hometown. A year later, the 30 Years' War broke out. His town was caught in the middle, and in 1637, the massive plague that had swept across the continent hit the little town of Eilenburg, and people died at a rate of 50 people a day. And the man called upon to bury most of them was Martin Rinkert. In all, over 8,000 people died, including his own wife. His labors finally came to an end 11 years later, just 1 year after the conclusion of the war. His ministry spanned 32 years, all but one at the beginning and one at the end. Everything in the middle was overwhelmed by conflict and disease. Tough circumstances in which to be thankful, yes? but it's in this circumstance that he wrote, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hand and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices." You can find that in hymn number 102. And so back to our friend George the pilot. You know, these are evil times, and there are many distractions, personal ones, things out in the world that are happening, and these things get us going in the wrong direction. But God has equipped us to land in a particular place. And so as we are under the influence of the Spirit, we can watch our step. We can take advantage of every opportunity to grow and share our faith. We can discern God's will and participate in helping to bring together everything in Christ. We can worship with our whole heart, singing and giving thanks to the Lord no matter what. In short, we can wise up. Thanks be to God. Amen.